apostles had given themselves to the Word of God in prayer, and the people had committed themselves to the apostles' teaching. And so you could, there's so much out there today with church growth, and you can get bogged down. But listen, you're never going to hear the word persecution in a modern day church growth conference, okay? Listen, if the church wants, I believe that numbers, hey, you can measure that out, but if we really want it, perhaps the way to get it is persecution. Well, if you have your Bibles, the book of Genesis, chapter 37, and I'll talk to you today about the process of God upon a man's life or a woman's life. Genesis 37, verse 5, Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose up and stood upright, while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it." His brothers said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule over us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. "Listen," he said, "I had another dream, and this time the sun and moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me." When he told it to his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you?" His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. I just want to say this in passing, because it's important, that the brother's response to the dream and the father's response are totally different. The filter by which they heard the dream was based out of jealousy and hate for Joseph. And they say, "Do you actually think you're going to rule over us?" And when you get to the end of Genesis, he ain't ruling over anybody. But his father says, "Do you actually think we will come and bow down to the ground before you?" So the filter by which his brothers are interpreting it are clogged up and corrupted because of the dysfunctionalism of the family that the father had created. Because the father loved Joseph more than the other brothers because he had been born to him in his old age. So, this is just a word of caution. That when you hear the dream or the vision, perhaps if there's a filter that is based out of jealousy for someone else or hate, you will actually misinterpret it. Genesis chapter 42, verse 6. Now Joseph was the governor of the land. Talking about Egypt. The person who sold grain to its entire people. So when Joseph's brothers arrived, they bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. As soon as Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them. But he pretended to be a stranger and spoke harshly to them. "Where do you come from?" he asked. "From the land of Canaan," they replied, "to buy food." And although Joseph recognized his brothers, they did not recognize him. Then he remembered his dreams about them and said unto them, "You are spies. You have come to see where our land is unprotected." Let us pray. Father, I pray in the next few minutes, as this is such a practical pastoral message, that whether we enter into this text or this text enters into us, I hardly know, O Lord. But what I do believe and what I pray is that there would be an entering into spirit unto spirit, deep unto deep, that we will hear from God all that you intend for us to hear this day. That the emotions, the process, the pain, it will come alive within us. That we will gain a heart of wisdom in the process that you have for us. God, I believe you for it and I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, Amen. You know, we live in a day that when you talk about whether it be a dream, a vision, many Christians around the world in some form or another, they're praying, God, I want more of you. Show me this. Reveal yourself to me. Whether it be dream, vision, whatever mode of communication, whether it be like what Jesus said in John 11, he said to the people, you know, this will not end in death. There was a word of promise that Lazarus, the end result would not be death. Whatever the mode, whatever the avenue that God comes to you and speaks to you, a word of promise, a word of hope, through vision, dream, whatever it be. What I've realized is my own personal observation is this, that we pray and we believe and we have this desire, we're attracted to that initial divine communication, if you will. We're really attracted to it, whether it be vision or dream, whatever. And we're also equally attracted to the results of that. Man, look at that big ministry. Look at that. I want that. I want to be governor of Egypt. Let me rule over the whole land. We have this lust for the inauguration and the consummation, but we resent the process. We resent the process because when God does something significant in us, like he did Joseph, I mean, the kid's 17 years old. He's a teenager. And there's no sign in the book of Genesis that he was praying and asking God for a dream. Is he seeking God? Is he spiritual? Probably. But God just explodes across the threshold of this teenager's life in the form of two dreams. And I'm not so want to be caught up in the dream in what he receives, or even so much as the consummation of it. Because we all receive communication or spoken to by God, a word of promise, and we see it fulfilled. And we celebrate that. We rejoice in it. Thank God for it. But what I want to focus on today is the process. It's the process. This is a simple and practical pastoral message. The process. The first thing that we see in the process that God begins to do is that Joseph goes to check on his brothers. They're out tending flocks, and his father sends them out. He's the little tattletaller. You know, no one likes a tattletale. You just want to smack them around. No one likes that. So he's like the little shepherd police. He's the police and his brothers. And so he goes out, and he don't even know the process has started. He's going out, and he finds his brothers, and they say to themselves, "Here comes that dreamer. Here comes that dreamer," and they plot to kill him. Think of, if you will, the context. That because of two dreams, and because a father who has lavished favoritism on Joseph when he shouldn't have, has created such a dysfunctional environment in his own family that now the other brothers, half-brothers, even though they're half-brothers see this scene coming and they're going to plot to kill this kid. And it's all the result of the father. That's the context. And here he comes. And he comes to them, and he said they strip him of his coat. The first thing I believe God does in the process, and all these points may not be applicable to your own process, the process of God in your life, but I believe you can understand what God is trying to do. He strips him of his coat. What does the coat represent? It represents the favoritism of the Father. He's stripped of the father's favoritism. He's stripped of the father's presence as he wore that thing around, a little bit smug, thinking that he's created some sense of pride and arrogance in his life. And they strip it off of him. And what was that tangible sign of the father's favor and presence on his life is gone. It's stripped away. Because now this 17-year-old kid is going to have to live by faith and not trust in his daddy, but trust in his heavenly father. And he's about to go on a journey that's going to be the most grueling journey of his whole life. He's stripped of his family. There ain't going to be no more cooked meals by your mother underneath the moonlight. No warm embrace as he gets sick and she goes in there to stroke his hair and kiss him and tell him how much she loves him. He's going to be stripped of his family. Stripped of his home country and all the comforts of familiarity that's known to him. It's all going to be gone in a matter of moments. Stripped of his identity, his own cultural identity. He's about to become a slave. He's not going to have any rights of his own, no will of his own. He's going to be told what to do, when to do it, and how to do it. He's about to lose all of his rights. He's going to be stripped of his personal freedom. He can't just wander the countryside policing his brothers anymore. He's going to have to learn what it means to be underneath authority. Even though it's forced and he's a slave and he has no choice, he's going to have to remain under authority. And he's going to have to learn how to function and to honor God in that context. Let me ask you, what have you received from God? What has God spoken to your heart? Maybe a word of promise. Maybe a word of hope. What's He spoken to you through the Word? Maybe a prophetic word. I don't know. What has He shown to you that He wants to do in your life or through your life? Know this, that when the process started, He will begin to strip away pride, selfishness, whatever it is. We could keep name many things. But He will strip you of self and all that involves. Let's look at the second thing is that the process prepares us. His brothers end up selling to the Ishmaelites who took him to Egypt, which the Ishmaelites sold him to Potiphar, which is an officer of Pharaoh. It was just a fancy word for aristocrat. But God was with Joseph. Genesis 39:2-6 says that God was with Joseph. So he succeeded in everything that he did as he served in the home of his Egyptian master. And Potiphar, it says this in Genesis 30, Potiphar gave him complete administrative responsibility over everything he owned. He gave him complete administrative responsibility over everything he owned. Why did he do that? Because an Egyptian realized that God was with this kid. And everything he touched turned to gold. Everything he touched turned to gold. And I will say this, prior to him being sold by his brothers, he had no administrative experience. And so on a very small scale, in Potiphar's home, what he's learning is how to govern. It's probably not the most favorite place to learn it, being betrayed and sold. a lonely teenager in a foreign land. But God is beginning to shape this man, this young kid. And it's in Potiphar's house that he has complete administrative responsibility for everything Potiphar owns. And he's governing this guy's house, aristocrat's house. He's governing it. He's doing a pretty good job. And he's about his business and being blessed. At least Potiphar's receiving the benefits of a godly man and the favor of God upon the kid's life. But then his wife has the bright idea that she's going to try to get him to sleep with her. And so Joseph, the man of God that he is, the Bible says in Genesis that he was handsome, well built, you know, 17 years old. I mean, you know, when you get like 44, man, you're like not well built at all. You know, things are just leaving you fast. You know, like I live in the real world. Okay, I'm in touch with reality. But this guy was well built and handsome, the favor of God upon his life, and she wants to sleep with him, and so he doesn't want to do it. And he says, God has given, you know, Pharaoh's entrusted me with everything. Everything is his whole house, except for you. He says, I won't dishonor God and commit evil in the eyes of the Lord. You know, she strips off his cloak and he runs out. And he's thrown in prison. Did you know that for that accusation, if it was true, they would have killed him? They'd executed Joseph. So there's two things. One is that God protected him. Or the second thing is that Pharaoh didn't believe his wife. Maybe a combination of both. We don't know. And so he's in prison. He's in the process. And he don't want to be there. He's stuck in this prison. And what's God doing? It ain't long before he's running the prison. He's governing the prison. He's handling all the administrative responsibility of the prison. And so what we have to understand is that in the process, God is preparing him for the task at hand. See, the dreams were a gift of God. The interpretation of dreams were the gifts of God upon his life. But the administrative responsibilities, the pragmatic skills, if you will, were not a gift. They had to be learned. They had to be honed. Because Joseph says several times, it ain't me who can interpret dreams. That's God's business to interpret dreams. So it's the gift of God upon his life. But the pragmatic skills that's needed when he gets to be second to Pharaoh, they have to be learned and taught. And he's learning them in Potiphar's house and in prison. I mean, we'd prefer just to go to college and learn this stuff, wouldn't we? Yeah, let's just tell me, read a book, tell me how to do it. But that's like disconnected from the real world. God will jerk you through a knot hole to prepare you and teach you for what he has for you, what he said to you, what he's spoken to you. And so the process is important. Roger Bacon, a 16th century philosopher, said that without experience, nothing can be known sufficiently. Without experience, nothing can be known sufficiently. It's easy to lose sight, especially when you're in the process. It's easy to lose sight of what God is doing in your life because the difficulty is so great. So much energy, whether it be in prayer, in meditation, or whatever, we exhaust all our resources to just try to endure. And we don't reflect and look upon what God is trying to do in us. The process can give us insight, I believe, into the direction of God for our lives. When I first got saved, Listen, like I said before, I was just a drug addict. I wasn't raised in church, didn't give a rip about church. I was just saved. It was just, God just, it wasn't nothing dramatic. God, I just said, God, if you're real and you can save me, fine. If you're not real, then just kill me and let's get this thing over with. That was real. That was straight, unedited from the heart. And God heard me and He changed my life. But God always spoke to me when He directed me. When I was in college and I needed figuring some stuff out where we're going to go after college in regards to ministry, God spoke. Whatever, God spoke. God spoke. And one time, when I was in Georgia, going to transition to Alabama, I was praying. I was praying, God, what should I do this, should I not? And the Holy Spirit asked me a question. So it shattered me. It shattered me in many ways. I knew. He said, do I have to speak to you to direct you? Do I have to speak to you to direct you? And it's not a trick question. Of course, the answer is no. No, you don't have to speak to me to direct me. And so, what we have to understand, the direction of God, if you look at the process you're in, it can, I believe, give you some sense of where God's taking you. Because if Joseph could have slowed down, there's no indication that he did. We don't know. But if he would have slowed down, and maybe reflected, meditated, that, hey, I know all you have is two dreams and stuff bowing down to you. It's like pretty vivid. There ain't like much to the dreams. I mean, it don't give you no details. But if we stop and reflect in the process we're in, that what God's, the pragmatic skills that God's honing in us and what He's doing in us is actually preparing us for what's ahead. Because it says He gave him complete administrative responsibility over everything in Potiphar's house and even in prison. So there has to be some indication in the process of where God's taking us. You understand what I'm saying? And so to just say, oh God, where am I going? What are you doing? Where are you taking me? You can step back and reflect and meditate and look at the process to have some sense of direction where you're going. Okay? David Benner said that wisdom is reflection upon experience. And it's hard to reflect upon the experience when you're experiencing the experience. Okay? It's tough. I've been there. It's really, really tough. It's difficult. It's mental exhaustion. But you can do it. The third thing is this, and this we may have the most trouble with of all the things in the process, and this is, the process will hurt you. I'm just going to tell you straight, God will hurt you. Are you listening to me? God will hurt you. He's not our cosmic sugar daddy that He's up some pie in the sky that wants to make everything comfortable and convenient for us. That's not the God I serve. If that's your God, then your God is my devil. God will hurt you. In the process, you look at this and you try to get some sense of the wear and tear on this teenager. He was betrayed. He felt extreme grief. He experienced loneliness. Was falsely accused and imprisoned. And when his brothers finally bowed down to him, the Bible says he spoke harshly to them. Accused them of being spies. To say that he had stored anger, I think is an understatement. How he treated his brothers when they came. He spoke so harshly to them. The emotional baggage that he picked up traveling through the process of God for his life must not be overlooked. It must not be overlooked. The baggage. And I believe that in Genesis, it's chapter 40, verse 14. You can go read that. But when Joseph's in prison, this gives you some sense of the baggage and the emotional toll on this kid. He's in prison, and a cupbearer and a baker come in to the prison. And he asks him, why are you so dejected? And they say, well, we had two dreams, and we don't know what they mean. And the baker has a dream, and you know, the cupbearer has the first, tells him the dream first, and he says, well, this is what the dream means. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your cup, you will be restored to your position. And so the baker looks and says, oh, that's a favorable interpretation. What's it? I had a dream, this is my dream. And he says, well, not so good for you. In 3 days, you're going to be impaled on a pole, the foul air, going to eat the flesh off your body. And Joseph says this to the cupbearer. He says, when this is all done, will you remember me and help me get out of here? It seems so simple. Can you remember me and help me get out of here? What he's saying is, what he's actually trying to do is hijack the process of God for his life. Because the difficulty is so great, he actually is trying to rely on the arm of the flesh to manufacture a way out of the situation that he's in. And that's a temptation for all of us. That when it gets long, when it gets hard, when it gets difficult, we want to bail out. It's a natural temptation. And you know what? The Bible says this. Right after that, it was 2 more years before Pharaoh had his dreams. That's so interesting to me. That perhaps the lesson is this. If you try to manufacture a way of escape, it actually may delay the process of God. When we try to get ourselves out and try to manufacture our own deliverance, it actually delays our deliverance. And so what I will say to you is, listen, I've been there. I've been there. I can't go into it, but I'm telling you, I've been there. I've tried to manufacture it in the flesh. I've been there. And it's real. It's a real temptation. God has to be gracious to us in those tender moments. I've wanted to bail. I have. And Jesus himself has wanted to bail. Even though that may mess with your theology. When he was on the cross, he said, if it's possible, may this cup pass me by. He wants out. He's asking, is there another way? And he submits, but he says, no, not my will, but yours be done. There is that internal struggle when it becomes long and difficult and hard. The process will hurt you. God will hurt you. In John 11, I think we ask this question many times. In John 11, in the book, in the story of Lazarus, he dies and all this stuff's going on. I want to read something to you, though, out of John 11. It says, where have you put him? Jesus speaking. He asked them, they told him, Lord, come and see. Then Jesus wept. The people who were standing nearby said, see how much he loved him. But some said, this man healed a blind man. Couldn't he have kept Lazarus from dying? And I believe in difficulty in the process, we're asking the same thing today. God, couldn't you have kept me from going through this? God, I mean, Joseph could have asked, God, couldn't you have kept this from happening? The process, is there another way? Is it possible that this cup can pass by me? Father, why have you forsaken me? But there isn't another way. There isn't. Maybe you ask God, or are asking God right now in your own process, the same question. God, couldn't you have kept this from happening in my life? Whatever it is. Let me ask you this. How else do you think that God could have got this young teenager to become second to Pharaoh? There isn't another way, church. There's no easy roads. There's no cookie cutter predictable way that God works and is going to get you from point A to point B. The process is hard. Joseph was 17 years old when he was sold by his brothers. And we know that he was 30 years old when he became second to Pharaoh. There were 7 years of bumper crops. So he's basically 37 years old. 2 years into the famine. So that makes him 39 years old. That his brothers come and bow down before him. That means he was 39 years old. The process between dream received and dream fulfilled is 22 years. It's 22 years. It's 22 long, difficult years. I want to read you something out of Genesis chapter 45. I just want to read it to you. I don't want to paraphrase it. In verse 1 it says, "Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants, and he cried out, 'Have everyone leave my presence.' So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers, and he wept." He wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still living?" But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. You think so? Like, duh. They were terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said unto his brothers, "Come close to me." When they had done so, he said, "I am your brother Joseph, the one you had sold into Egypt. And now, do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save the lives of many people." Do you get that? The process will hurt you. But somewhere in the process, when his brothers come and bow down, and he realizes that the dreams have been fulfilled, that now he has to deal with the emotional baggage, the anger, the unforgiveness. And he weeps loudly, so stinking loud that the Egyptians hear him. He's broken. He's a broken man. The process has broken him. And he realizes. And he realizes this. It wasn't you who sent me here. It was God. This is God. This ain't the The betrayal of 12 angry and hateful brothers, yes, God worked in that. But you intended it for evil, but God intended it for good. And there's this baggage that's released. It's amazing. But the process hurts us. You can't go through the process of God, whether it be a month, a year, whatever it is, and not be hurt by God. God will hurt you, church. God will do it. We have this wretched American gospel that's all about comfort and ease. It's what I believe it's what Paul said. If any man comes to you preaching another gospel, have nothing to do with them. This comfort and life of ease and comfort gospel is just so absurd. It's so absurd. It's so disconnected from biblical truth and biblical reality. We've so insulated our lives from difficulty that when God is trying to do something in us, we complain and moan and groan. God have mercy on us. But I do have an encouraging word for you. Every process comes to an end. It was 22 years later. Yeah, they went 5 more years of famine. So it's about 27 years. But it did come to an end. When Joseph was 44 years old, he lived to be 110 years old. Spent 66 more years in Egypt. The process does come to an end, church. Sometimes it's a short process. Sometimes it's a long one. It's a difficult one. But God strips us. God prepares us. And God hurts us. But it's for our good. And the last thing that Joseph says that I think is really the overarching point of this whole story. He says that God brought me here for the saving of many lives. For the saving of many lives. And I want you to think about this as I close. God is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is at the beginning of time right now. And He is at the end of time right now. And He fills all the space in between. He sees and knows all things. He looks ahead and sees that in 20 years there will be a famine and the loss of life will be so catastrophic. So what's He do? He gives a teenager 2 dreams. He uses his brothers' jealousy and hate to sell him. He uses the Ishmaelites to sell him to Potiphar. He uses Potiphar's wife to falsely accuse him and put him in prison. He uses the cupbearer. He uses the cupbearer to put him in front of Pharaoh. He uses Pharaoh to put him in charge of Egypt to save many lives. Joseph said to his brothers that it wasn't you who sent me here, but God for the saving of many lives. Do you actually think that it was coincidence that when they went to plot to kill their brother and when they threw him in a cistern, that the Ishmaelites, that those traitors were just happened to be passing by? That wasn't coincidence. That's called God's timing. That's called God's timing. And God got him where he needed to be. And God is creative. And God's timing is perfect. And I believe that one of the great lessons in this is, in the day in which we live, is the overarching lessons of this story is how much God loves life. Just how much God loves life. Think of the great distance God went to take a man, take a teenager where he was, to put him into another culture, to position him through all these circumstances, to prepare him and to strip him and to hurt him, to get him ready to be second. I mean, if God have you ever thought about it? If God comes to Joseph and says, you know what? In 20 years, there's going to be a famine. I need you to go to Egypt, be second to Pharaoh. That's never going to happen. Not in a million years. You couldn't plan the script this good. It would never happen. So it is the great distance that God went to save people's lives. And it wasn't just the Israelites. God actually saves all the Egyptians. And I believe in this we see the heart of God for the love of life, for the love of all, and the great distance he will go to save lives. And those lives that he saved in Joseph's day were just from physical death. But think of the great distance Jesus went to the cross for the saving of people's eternal life, and the great distance he went for us. The day in which we live, I believe, is such a devaluation of life on so many levels. Listen, God loves life, and he will do anything to preserve life. And at any point in time that we have an attitude toward life that justifies death or the taking of life in any context, I believe is totally antichrist. It's totally unlike God. It's disconnected from his heart. And so when you're in the process, church, understand this. God will strip you, God will prepare you, and God will hurt you. And God will bring you to where you need to be to make a difference in your life and the lives of others for the sake of his kingdom. Amen. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your word. And perhaps someone is in process or has been in process and didn't really understand all that you're trying to do. I pray that you give us all a heart of wisdom through your word. And God, as we perhaps persevere through this process and enter into another, that we remember your word and your faithfulness to us. God, I believe you for it. I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. I look forward next week to talking to you about the heart of God. And so, anyway, be blessed. God loves you. He's faithful. Just stay the course. Don't throw in the towel. He's faithful. God bless you.
So I'll stand up and sing our closing song.
Lord, it was you.